Welcome back to Issues Etc., third hour of the program. Straight ahead in the first part of the hour, John Reich is going to join us. We're going to talk with him about Charles Darwin on the occasion of Darwin's 198th birthday today. And we'll talk about his theory of evolution. Then, in the next half hour, a Muslim imam who actually had been spending quite a bit of time in the halls of power in Washington, D.C., prayed recently at a Democratic National Committee event. It made the news. We'll play the prayer and then an interview on Hannity and Combs of Fox News with the imam who led this prayer and what he intended to say, what he did not intend to say. That's the last half hour of Issues Etc. Audio open lines. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. John Reich is a genetics researcher for the Institute for Creation Research based in Santee, California. John, welcome to Issues Etc.
My pleasure.
John, if Darwin were alive today, and if he had access to all of the scientific evidence that has been amassed in the recent years, would he advocate his own theory?
It's hard to predict what people would do. Hopefully he wouldn't. But I have to say a lot of people have sort of gone along with his theory over time and have changed it to what it is in its present form. And so a lot of people believe in Darwinism, even though the Darwinism today is very much different from what Charles Darwin put forward.
What's the difference between today's Darwinism as opposed to Darwin's Darwinism?
Well, for instance, Darwin believed in a thing called pangenes, that if a person, for instance, lifted weights or something of that nature, that these, you know, his muscles that he developed over that could be perhaps passed down to his children. This was a popular theory at the time put forward by a gentleman named Lamarck. And today, of course, this is basically discounted. We know that that's not possible from genetics. That's just not what goes on there. And you can't pass on these types of things. So that's one major thing. That was actually one of the keystones of the whole theory of evolution of that time. Other things. He talked about transitional forms. And, of course, people have been looking for those since that time. Various other issues, but probably the pangenes is a big one that he put forward that no longer is held at all, to be honest.
Before we get on to his bio, it seems that's a very significant point. If he actually believed that a person could, say, modify the shape of their body or a certain behavior and then somehow pass that on to their progeny, mm-hmm. That sounds like if you take that key element out of his theory, his whole rationale for passing on adaptation to the environment kind of disappears into smoke, doesn't it?
Well, it changed. At the time, people really didn't know what was in the cell. They saw it as sort of a blob of protoplasm. They really didn't know much about genetic inheritance, although right around after the time that he published Origin of Species, Mendel's work came out, but it was largely ignored until mutations basically were discovered in the early 1900s. So a lot of what went on with Darwin was sort of hypothesizing as to what might be. He looked at pigeon breeding and all these sorts of things and put forward a case. And we really didn't know much about what was going on inside the cell. And in fact, we've only read the genes of the cell looking at the base pairs themselves within the last few years in a lot of these things. You know, that's been a big push in the last few years is that we've read the human genome. Now we know everything. Well, no, we just know what the letters are. We're still rather clueless as to how it all operates.
Who was Charles Darwin? Give us a little history lesson on the man himself.
Charles was born in 1809. His father was a medical doctor. Various influences in his life were probably his grandfather, who wrote a two-volume set called Zoonomia. And in it, a lot of the ideas that Charles put in Origin of Species seem to have their seed in Zoonomia. In other words, he was following sort of in his grandfather's footsteps. He tried to train for medicine, and he spent 2 years actually in college doing that. But after seeing a couple of very gruesome operations, and remember, they didn't have anesthesia at the time, he decided medicine was not for him. He seems to have stomach problems since that time, as a matter of fact. So he went to Christ College in Cambridge and studied as a free divinity student for 3 years. He passed his examination in 1831, was just about ready to sort of become a country parson when the opportunity to go on the Beagle came along in December of 1831. And he spent the next 5 years as the naturalist on the Beagle. Now, that's not unusual for the time. A lot of the preachers or pastors of that time had sort of a side hobby as naturalism. And Darwin was pretty good at it. He wrote some books looking at various groups of biology, and he went around the world sort of gathering samples, brought them back to the British Museum and the like. So it was a very exciting thing. It would be like, I don't know, spending several years going around the earth picking up specimens today, just basically what Darwin did. That would be, especially for a young man, probably an exciting thing to do. He put together his book and sort of left it on the shelf. It really wasn't published until 1859, so several years later, and this then made the huge splash that it did across the world. Early publications sold out pretty quickly. He seemed to have rushed it to publication because another gentleman named Alfred Wallace actually came up with a similar theory as Darwin, submitted it to him for sort of his approval to see if he liked it. And Darwin realizes it's basically what he had written down in some of his notes from the Beagle, and decided he'd better get it published, too. So they presented a joint paper, and he published Origin of Species, which, like I said, immediately took off. And this was the big thing in Darwin's life. He also wrote another book later on called The Descent of Man. It's a very interesting book also. Looks at various aspects of sexual selection and talks about various ideas on race. Of course, even Darwin's original work, Origin of Species, has a subtitle, The Preservation of Favored Races, which is very interesting. So it talks about how different animal groups are preserved, but ultimately people took that to mean also various people groups and where they might be on the sort of whole hierarchy of the thing. Darwin lived until 1882. He died in April of that year. Some interviews at that time suggest that he had basically given up Christianity around the age of 40 or so. He now has a statue in the British Museum, and Origin of Species made quite an impact. Some say second only to the Bible. And other folks have taken his work, and now, of course, there's the neo-Darwinian theory, which takes into account mutations, and this is changing now with all the new genetic information we've found. Darwin seemed to suffer from some kind of illness all of his life. Some suggest it might have been arsenic poisoning. It was commonplace back then to take tonics, and some of these had some trace amounts of arsenic, actually, for, you know, the body and all that kind of thing, which, of course, is not a good thing. Others say some of his illness was sort of brought on by psychological stresses, and there's kind of a divided opinion there. So we have a man who went on a voyage, wrote an important book, that influenced all of science. He seemed to be the right man at the right time. His grandfather had written similar ideas, but they weren't accepted well at the time. Darwin was in the right place at the right time, and now it's known as Darwin's theory of evolution.
What was the basic premise of the Origin of Species?
Well, the basic premise was Origin of Species by way of natural selection, that what Darwin did is he looked at breeding around him. He was familiar with pigeon breeding and various aspects of breeding in general, and he applied those to the world around him. He basically said, well, you know, there's a artificial selection that takes place, you know, when you want to get a better horse, you pick the offspring that seem to run faster and all this. But he says nature does that same sort of thing, and a lot of people were in agreement. We do seem to see a type of natural selection out there. There does seem to be something that selects against the weak and the others, and the strong seem to reproduce more, and that's a proper observation. But he said not only that, but this takes then and makes the origin of species. In other words, it doesn't just make a certain group strong or, you know, selects for certain individuals, but this is the way through history when we look at the fossils. that everything came to be through this natural selection, survival of the fittest, and change over millions or hundreds of millions of years.
You said that cellular theory was pretty rudimentary if it existed at all at the time. So would he have asserted the common origin of all life down to the cellular level? In other words, would he say it all started with single-cell organisms evolving over vast periods of time into multicellular organisms and then branching out into the various species? Would he have asserted so much?
Well, Darwin did have that tree of life that started from way back in the Cambrian and up to the present time. How much people actually dealt with the origin of life at the time is a good question. It wasn't until like the 1920s we had some fairly scientifically rigorous theories, I believe, on the origin of life. That was probably an open question at the time. But he was sort of looking at the whole sweep. They had started to find a lot of fossils, the dinosaurs, these sorts of things. And most said they must have lived in some before time, way before, obviously. And people started to link those up as one thing changing into another. And that's what Darwin got into in Origin of Species.
We're talking with John Rijke. He's genetics researcher for the Institute for Creation Research based in Santee, California, about Charles Darwin and his theory of evolution. Darwin would have been 198 years old today. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It is a very common impression that is at least given in many classrooms, pop culture, that Darwin's theory has been totally confirmed by science. And if not that, people say, well, didn't they hold that Scopes monkey trial so many years ago where Darwinism, or at least a version of it, won the day in a courtroom? Talk about the Scopes monkey trial.
All right. The Scopes trial was in 1926. The state of Tennessee had passed a law that said they couldn't teach the theory of evolution in a classroom. The ACLU saw this as sort of a gauntlet thrown down and actually put ads in the newspaper to try and get somebody who would be a test case for them. John Scopes came forward along with the small town of Dayton, Tennessee. They saw this as a way to put themselves on the map, and they certainly did. This was the big circus trial of the century up until that time. Radio was sort of a brand new medium, and this was broadcast nationwide on WGN Radio, I believe. So it was the first real big nationwide broadcast that way, from what I understand. And basically what had happened is Scopes was found guilty of teaching the theory of evolution, but Clarence Darrow, who was the premier lawyer at that time for the ACLU, put William Jennings Bryan on the stand, who was sort of the prosecutor at the time. Darrow was for the defense, and basically sort of made a fool out of him on the stand. William Jennings Bryan had believed in what they called a day-age theory, and Darrow, realizing some of the inconsistencies with this and biblical history, took him to task and sort of had him tongue-tied at the end. It was seen to be a large defeat for Christianity in general, and later on in the 30s, some suggest that this was sort of the impetus for sort of the breakup of some of the mainline denominations and their sort of falling away at various things that happened later on. So it was a huge deal. It sort of made fundamentalists and anybody who believed in God look sort of silly. And it was a pivotal point in our history, and from then on, evolution was accepted in the school.
But was it, in fact, legal or logical or scientific vindication for Darwin's theory?
Well, see, that's the thing. Everybody says that, well, we have a good trial here, we'll put the evidence forward, and that'll settle the case once and for all. And, of course, that's not how science works. Science continually discovers new things. Some of the premier fossils, for instance, used in the Scopes trial, Nebraska Man and Peking Man, later on were shown not to be valid. So the major kingpin evidences anthropologically at the trial were no good. You can't have a court trial and decide what's truth. You need to keep looking at the evidence and trying to understand.
Our email address here in the studio, issue ztc@kfuo.org. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In Kirkwood, Andy's on the line. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Todd. I think probably the best evidence concerning the Scopes trial that I've seen is Dr. David Menton's tape, Inherently Wind. And I don't know if ICR has that available. I do know AIG does. Very good. Anybody that wants to know anything about the Scopes trial needs to get a hold of that, and it's not expensive. The question that I had was, what are the chief elements in the book Origin of the Species which would open Darwin to absolute ridicule today? You mentioned the business of Lanark's idea that you could change the physiology of your offspring by certain exercises and stretching and so forth, and you mentioned the idea that Darwin felt that some races were inherently superior to others. I'll hang up and listen.
All right, Andy, thank you very much. It's a good question. John?
Well, Pangaeans would probably be the big one that everybody would go, oh, you know, that's wrong. He did talk about transitional forms, and I think another thing we need to understand perhaps about Origin of Species, and while there is a lot of biological talk in it, you know, breeding and all that, it was the hypothesis or the sort of projections he made about what the evidence was. So he said, you know, this is what we observe, and this is what I think it means. Like, we observe changes in populations today as far as breeding and all that, and we can extrapolate this back into the fossil record. That was one of his main things. So in some ways, while it is a biological book, it dealt with a lot of philosophical sort of his philosophy of science at the time. And if it was by way of natural selection, then once and for all, the Creator God was sort of shut out of any kind of thing in the creation. That's what caused a big stir at the time. Those who really wanted to push that idea said, oh, this is a great book. Those who didn't like that idea so much really pushed against it. But in fact, a lot of that thinking was already in the scientific community, and it seems like, again, Darwin was sort of the right guy at the right time. He also predicted transitional forms all over the place, and at the time of his book, there wasn't a whole lot of that found. Now, again, right after his book was published in 1859, 1861, they found the Archaeopteryx, the first sort of bird-reptile transition. And we could talk about whether, you know, that's true or not. We don't think so for various reasons. But that seemed to be sort of, wow, just 2 years after his book came out, we have this beautiful transitional form. So again, right time, right place kind of thing. People are looking for it, and they're starting to find some of it. So he put sort of a broad theory out there. A lot of people went, whoa, this is really something. And then they started to find little pieces. And, of course, that just sort of pushed the engine all along, as far as acceptance of it.
One of the issues raised recently by the advocates of intelligent design to question evolution as a broad theory, especially with regard to origins of life, is irreducible complexity, an issue actually raised by Darwin himself. Didn't he say if one could find an organ of irreducible complexity, it would pretty much tank his entire theory?
That's a good question. I'm not sure. There's been some quotes where he said about the eye and all that, but if you read the fuller quote around it, I believe that's not supported. Darwin did read Paley, and Paley was sort of the intelligent design guy of his time. He had written a book on Christian evidences, and it talked about a lot of this. Paley was also what we might today call a liberal Christian, in that his views were sort of, well, it almost felt like a deistic in origin, all right? It was sort of, there is a God, but he might have created, but he's sort of a non-meddling God. We can see his fingerprints all over. So Darwin was battling some of that because everybody was going, ooh, ah, look at the great creation. He sort of turned it on its head and said, hey, look at death and destruction here. How does that fit into a good God and a good creation? And a lot of people went, And, of course, it's the old idea of, you know, pain and suffering. Where did that all come from? I think Genesis answers that question in some respects, but it is a tough question, and everybody was sort of looking past it at the time.
Finally, if you could sum it up, what is Darwin's legacy?
Well, Darwin totally changed the view people had of origins. It totally changed their view of God. Some atheists have suggested that Darwin is what made atheism scientifically acceptable. And so science, the one thing, well, for instance, in Romans 1 in Scriptures, it says it's clearly evident in creation there is a God. Evolution seemed to be an idea that sort of took that and turned it the other way. If it is wrong, and I think it is, then it's a major idea that has been probably the most responsible for turning people away from God in the last 150 years.
Really, at stake in all of this, it seems, is ultimately the gospel of Jesus Christ. If death is merely part of the engine that runs the world as it evolves with all its life forms, then the death of Christ for sin at the cross is more or less nonsense, isn't it?
That's true. If death has always been here and this is the way things have actually gotten better and changed into what they are today, then whatever did Christ did on that cross years ago is sort of meaningless and a nice little Bible story, but so what? We're all going to die. There isn't anything afterwards. It's over.
John Reich is a Gen X researcher for the Institute for Creation Research based in Santee, California. ICR.org is the website for the Institute for Creation Research, ICR.org. John, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure.
When we come back from this break, we've got audio open lines for about a half hour. Now, we want you to react to this. There are two bits of audio we're going to play for you. They overlap a little bit, and a lot in their content, but a little in the subject matter. That is, very recently, the big news was that the Democratic National Committee had some sort of a powwow, and at this powwow, there was a prayer. I don't know if it was at the opening or the ending, but at some point in this meeting, a Muslim imam prayed. And when he prayed, he used some language that some found to be rather inflammatory. He also made it sound as though he, as a Muslim, embraced the same God as Christians, the same God as Jews. Well, people started looking into his past, and it's really a rather complicated thing. They don't know whether he's an advocate of terrorism, of Hamas. So he was interviewed recently on Hannity and Combs, and his answers, or the lack thereof, probably say more than anything else that he's willing to say. We're going to listen to that interview on Hannity and Combs from Fox News with the Muslim imam who led a prayer at a Democratic National Committee event. We'll hear the prayer itself, and I want to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us here in the last half hour of the program during audio open lines. issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. A lot ahead this week on Issues Etc. Tomorrow, a big discussion on the Beatitudes from Matthew's Gospel with Dr. Jeff Gibbs. Then Wednesday on the program, we're going to visit with Bridget Gabriel. She's author of Because They Hate. We're going to be talking with her. Because They Hate, a survivor of Islamic terror warns America. We'll see what she has to say, what she's been through as a survivor of what she says is Islamic terror. It's coming up Wednesday on Issues Etc. When we come back, audio open lines. We'll listen to the prayer that was prayed, and then we'll listen to the interview with the man who prayed the prayer. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
One of the most fascinating stories in American religious life is the story of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the mid-70s and their battle for the Bible. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for February is called A Seminary in Crisis. It's an in-depth study of the history of that battle. You can find A Seminary in Crisis at either of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores in the St. Louis area, one in the city at 3558 South Jefferson, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary, where the battle for the Bible took place. Visit either two of the locations and ask for A Seminary in Crisis, the Issues Etc. book of the month for February. That's 3558 South Jefferson in the city or on the campus of Concordia Seminary. Discover the inside and in-depth history of the Lutherans' battle for the Bible with the Issues Etc. book of the month for February, A Seminary in Crisis.
T-Rex Coprolite, It's rather revealing.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the book, The Great Dinosaur Mystery Solved. Well, Ken, I know that coprolite is actually fossilized animal dung. So tell us what's so revealing about T-Rex fossil droppings.
Well, many people mightn't get too thrilled about this, but scientists found a fossil T-Rex dropping weighing about 15 pounds. Scientists can actually learn a lot about an animal's eating habits by examining such fossils. For instance, researchers found the ground-up bones of a dinosaur in the T-Rex coprolite. Now, this means that T-Rex was feeding on other animals. You know why this is revealing? Well, Genesis chapter 1 tells us that before sin entered the world, all animals were vegetarian. There wasn't any death, disease, or bloodshed before sin. The implication for the Christian is that the fossil T-Rex dropping could not be millions of years old as evolutionists claim. And why not? If all animals were vegetarian before sin, then this T-Rex must have been eating animals sometime after sin entered the world. This is just another of the many reasons why Christians can't accept the belief that the fossil record was formed millions of years before man. Dinosaurs were created alongside of man on the sixth day of creation, just a few thousand years ago.
Find out more about how dinosaurs could not have died out millions of years ago. The answer's on our website, AnswersRadio.com. Look for Ken Ham's free booklet, What Really Happened to the Dinosaurs, at AnswersRadio.com.
How would you answer the question as to whom should be considered the worst preacher in the history of the world? You can even use the Bible or come up with the name of someone living today or who has lived since the time of the Bible. You will hear our answer on the next broadcast of Law and Gospel, and I am sure it will surprise you.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
What was Jesus' answer when the people said to him, "Are you the Son of God?" His answer was, "You are right in saying I am." How is it then that some people say that Jesus never claimed to be God? Let's ask Pastor John Lukomsky in the 10:05 Bible Study. Our 11:05 Ask the Pastor is with Professor Reed Lessing.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Here's a happy AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Monday, February 12, 2007, Harold and Doris Lubke. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in celebration of their 52nd wedding anniversary and of the glory of God for His many blessings. Once again, we say thank you to Harold and Doris Lubke, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors.
We thank you, God, to send us your messages through our father, Abraham, and Moses, and Jesus, and Muhammad. Through you, God, we unite. So guide us to the right path, the path of the people you blessed, not the path of the people you doomed. Help us, God, to liberate and fill this earth with justice and peace and love and equality, and help us to stop the war and violence and oppression and occupation. Amen.
Some interesting and some thought-provoking words in a prayer before a Democratic National Committee event recently by a Muslim imam. It's audio open lines. Those words have sparked a number of questions. Now, the questions surround not only what the imam said, but what he meant to say. He gave an interview to Hannity and Combs on Fox News recently. We're going to play that interview for you here during audio open lines, issues, etc., and get your reaction to it. Feel free to react to the prayer as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Or email us here in the studio as we come to you live this Monday, the 12th of February, issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's Imam al-Husseini. Apparently, gets around, at least according to his own testimony, he gets around to various places in Washington, D.C., and he's been all over the place, especially up in Dearborn, Michigan, and some people are wondering, what was he doing in Dearborn, Michigan. Here's the interview that he gave after his prayer before the DNC event with Hannity and Combs.
Told you about the controversial imam who was invited to give the invocation at the DNC winter meeting last Friday. Let's play for you again his remarks that have raised so many questions.
We thank you, God, to send us your messages through our father, Abraham, and Moses, and Jesus, and Muhammad. Through you, God, we unite. So guide us to the right path, the path of the people you blessed, not the path of the people you doomed. Help us, God, to liberate and fill this earth with justice and peace and love and equality, and help us to stop the war and violence and oppression and occupation. Amen.
Joining us now only on Hannity and Combs is the Imam Husham al-Husseini is with us. Thank you for being with us, sir. Appreciate it. Were you calling?
Well, thank you very much.
Were you calling
well,
America?
I would like to say really thank you. Thank you very much for inviting me to open this dialogue and to build this bridge. I really appreciate it. But you missed the first two lines of the praying. We'll say it maybe in the interview.
Were you calling America an oppressor and occupying nation, sir?
You talking to me? Oh, no, I never said that.
Well, you said, sir, the thing is you'd stop the war, the violence, the oppression, and the occupation. Who were you calling oppressors and occupiers then?
Well, I am generally against any occupation. And
I didn't ask
I
you,
with,
sir,
the,
with all due respect, you're not answering my question. I said, who were you referring to when you said occupiers and oppressors?
I never said that. I don't know, but you have to bring it back. I don't know. Remember, I don't recall what you're talking
bring
about.
Bring back the last
But I am always against any occupier. For example, let's talk freely. As a liberator, I welcome President Bush to come and liberate Iraq. But I am against the occupation of Iraq. And
now,
that's what
Mr.
was
Husseini,
in my mind.
Mr. Husseini, what you said was stop the war, the violence, the oppression, and the occupation. Who are you calling an occupier, if not for the United States? You are calling the United States an oppressor and an occupier.
No,
and now
sir,
you seem to be backtracking.
That is not my word. First of all,
we'll put the words back up. We'll put the words back up if you like this.
The whole world, because one third of this globe is occupied by one people or another. There is so many kinds of occupation, political,
all right, let me ask
ideological,
you this.
Media occupation.
Let me read it.
Occupation.
Let me read your own words, which we just played, and help us to
but
stop.
Don't miss the
let me finish,
line,
sir.
Please.
Okay, I've got to pause here at this moment because it just struck me, listening to this, you do not get the impression when you watch this. What impressed Jeff? What impressed you? What were you struck by most watching Imam Husham al-Husseini when he was interviewing here on Hannity and Combs? What was it visually that struck you the most?
I don't remember.
You don't remember?
No.
He was the
smiling. Yeah,
he was the smilingest imam I have ever seen in my life. Now, it sounds like he's angry and that he's getting a little worked up here in his responses to these questions. But don't get the wrong impression. If you saw the interview, you saw it very clearly. He had a big grin on his face the entire time. Now, I'm just pointing that out so that you don't get the impression that because it sounds as though he might have a furrowed brow and an angry look on his face. He did not. He was the happiest imam I've ever seen in my life. What's that?
Now, Sean, on the other hand, had the frown.
Sean was the one with the furrowed brow. But just to be fair to the imam, this was not kind of the picture of the angry Muslim that it may sound like. This was the picture. I've never seen someone smile so much. And he really had a very engaging smile. Made for television.
I'm not going to comment on his engaging smile.
I'm sorry. I thought it was engaging. I think that it probably did the whole Bill O'Reilly thing on the women in the audience. I'm pretty sure it did. So with that in mind, that you're listening to a guy with a big grin on his face, let's hear some more of this interview with Imam Husham al-Husseini.
Yes. Don't miss the first two lines of my praying. I said, thank you, God, for make us as a great nation. Thank you, God, to bless us as a creation. Why did you miss that one?
Then I'm going to ask you my question again. This is important. When you said stop the war, the violence, the oppression and occupation, who were the oppressors and occupiers that you said were there?
any evil party, any occupier occupying innocent people and innocent land and suck the wealth of the nations, whether that is in Middle East or somewhere else.
I have another question.
Generally,
will you say,
I spoke the language of the biblical language, the language of our father Abraham and Moses and Jesus.
Okay, now there are two things that just came out here, and I want you to just, because it goes fast and they jibber jabber over each other a lot, but listen. 2 points. One, Sean Hannity, God bless him, he wants to know what the imam meant by occupiers and oppressors, and he's not getting the answer he wants. He's getting an answer, which is, I was talking about all oppressors and all occupiers. No specific one came to mind. That's not the answer that Sean wants to hear. Now, I don't know if the imam is being coy. He gives the impression of being coy, but I don't know. But the real issue here for me was just mentioned, where the imam said, look, come on, I was talking about Abraham and Moses and Jesus and Muhammad. We're all one big happy family here. That's the real issue in my mind. Should we have a straight answer to who the oppressors and occupiers that he mentioned in his prayer were? Of course. But the far bigger issue, the far greater outrage, and what goes without comment or concern in the left-hand kingdom, in the public square, and sad to say, very often in the Christian church, is this assertion on the part of Western Islam that we're all one big happy family, that we all claim Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad as equal prophets of our various faiths. That's what struck me. Well, there's more to this. We'll play it here in a second, but I want to hear from you, your thoughts on this interview on Sean Hannity's Hannity and Combs program with the Muslim imam Husham al-Husseini, who led a prayer at a Democratic Party event. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850. Email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, that gets mentioned. I don't think they come back to it. It really is the issue, as far as I'm concerned. Is it all one God, all one religion, all one big happy family?
I have a very hard time believing your explanation. I'm going to be honest. Will you admit that Hezbollah is a terrorist organization, sir?
That is your explanation, but
is
Hezbollah
it?
Mean that, sir, you give me time to explain.
This is a yes or no. Is Hezbollah
question,
a terrorist
don't
organization?
Don't put words on my lips.
Yes or no? Is Hezbollah
no?
They're not?
What are you talking about?
I'll ask you again. Is Hezbollah, this is a yes or no question, is Hezbollah a terrorist organization? Yes or no?
Okay, now I give you time to ask me a question. Now give me time to answer it, please.
Yes or
First of all, Hezbollah is a Lebanese organization, and I got nothing to do with that. But there is a biblical meaning of Hezbollah. It is in Judaism and Christianity and Islam, mean people of God. And that meaning, yes,
wow.
But Imam, belong to the party of God.
Talon Combs, I've been defending you, but I want to understand a couple of things. I've been the one on the show defending your appearance at the DNC, but I want to understand. You've been accused of appearing at rallies, in fact, leading Hezbollah, pro-Hezbollah rallies in Dearborn and in Washington. Is that true?
That is false. First of all, I never been in Washington for that side. Second, we were in Dearborn, and Dearborn is about 250,000 of Middle East people and Muslims and Christian and Arab and Jewish. As a matter of fact, in my right side was a rabbis, in my left side were priests. And we were all together going for the sake of peace, for the sake of ceasefire, for the sake of...
Were these rallies in support of Hezbollah?
As a matter of fact, if the Jewish will have a peace rally, I will attend it.
I understand. Were they in support of Hezbollah?
No, actually, everybody have different attention. But our attention, I'm not responsible on the other, our attention is for peace. We're praying for a peace and ceasefire in Middle East for all sides to stop the killing of innocent people.
I just want to understand what your position, because you've also done pro-war rallies in D.C. and in Dearborn, and you were pro-Iraq war, and you were pro-Bush on the Iraq war. And in fact, when Saddam Hussein died, as I understand it, you were out in the streets celebrating. You said it's great that they've murdered Saddam Hussein. So I'm confused about
where
you stand.
Very true. Well, I will help you to remove that confusion, my friend. First of all, I never was a pro-war. I was a pre-liberation. I asked for liberation of Iraq. I never said for occupation or a war against Iraq. That's one thing. The second thing is, yes, I am happy to see Saddam die because he's an enemy of God. He's an evil man, and he is an enemy of humanity.
But you supported Bush, and you supported the Iraq war, but you changed at some point. You're now against that policy.
Iraq. That's the truth, sir. I supported Bush. But when Bush, for example, decided to occupy Iraq, I stopped supporting him.
Now, it should be pointed out here, and it's not mentioned in this interview, but it's mentioned in other news accounts, that there's no doubt about it. The record shows that Imam Husham al-Husseini not only had contact with the Democratic National Committee at their winter meeting, but he also had contact with the White House. He's been consulted either directly or indirectly by the White House in those days leading up to the invasion of Iraq. They were consulting with a lot of people getting advice. So there's no real, this is not a guy who's somehow in bed with one party or the other. He's been consulted with by both sides. Just to make that clear.
Because I don't like occupation, just like I said in my praying, whether occupation of a Muslim's land or an Arab land.
I want to pick up on what Sean asked you, though, which is when you said occupation, this is a subject of great controversy. When you use the word occupation, when you spoke to the Democratic National Committee, in your mind, were you thinking about the occupation of Iraq? Was that what you were referring to when you used that word?
Actually, that is true, because most of the candidates were talking about pulling our troops from Iraq after they done the good job and liberated Iraq and stopped the occupation. And actually,
right.
I was supporting that approach, which is not
Hey, Mom, I got one last question. I want you to answer yes or no to these two questions. Is Hezbollah a terrorist group, and is Israel a nation of peace?
Well, first of all, I believe all the nations are for peace, whether they are Lebanese, whether they are Muslim.
Is Hezbollah a terrorist organization, sir?
This is, in your idea, as a political or as a, I don't know, you know what does Hezbollah mean. I support the people of God, the believers, whether they are Christian or Muslims or Jewish.
We appreciate your coming on the show.
Hey, they did actually mention what I thought was the overriding issue again. His final statement there, I support the people of God, whether they're Christians, Muslims, or Jews. Look, no matter what he meant by oppressors or occupiers in that prayer, which is a significant issue, but in my mind, secondary to the greater issue here, we know one thing that he's very clear on, even though they didn't ask him about it, but he made himself clear twice. He considers Muslim, and this is Western Islam speaking, he considers that the God of Muhammad, the God of Jesus, and the God of Abraham are all one God. He considers them all Hezbollah. That is, it means party of God or people of God. Was he being coy in the question about whether or not Hezbollah, the political organization over there in the Middle East, is a terrorist organization? I think he was being coy. He knew exactly what was being asked, but that's not the point. As far as I'm concerned, the point is, his answer said more about what Western Islam, insofar as he speaks for it, what Western Islam claims to believe about kind of all monotheistic roads lead to God. Sad to say, there are a lot of Christians who'd agree with him. 10 minutes left for your reaction to a prayer given by a Muslim imam at a recent Democratic National Committee event, their winter meeting. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Audio Open Lines this Monday, the 12th of February. Here are our phone numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's that prayer from the Muslim imam given recently at the winter meeting of the Democratic National Committee. Listen closely.
We thank you, God, to send us your messages through our father, Abraham, and Moses, and Jesus, and Muhammad. Through you, God, we unite. So guide us to the right path, the path of the people you blessed, not the path of the people you doomed. Help us, God, to liberate and fill this earth with justice and peace and love and equality, and help us to stop the war and violence and oppression and occupation. Amen.
All right, there's the prayer. I want to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you had been there, would you have been praying along or alongside or in conjunction with or next to? I don't know what kind of preposition you could put on it. Would you have been praying along and saying your amen to his? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issues@kfuo.org. Well, you might say, oh, I wouldn't be praying with him because I don't agree that America is an oppressive and occupying nation. That's not the point. Lay that issue aside for a moment. The point is, do you agree that Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad, all same God, all same message? That was the point of the prayer. Make no mistake about it. issues@kfuo.org or 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Here's Ken. He calls from his car. Hi, Ken.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My question would be on the point that he made about the people you doom when he was talking to God, talking about God or Muhammad or whomever or Allah. Was he talking about the infidels? Was he talking about Christians and Jews as the people that God dooms? That was my question.
All right. That's a good question, Ken. It's another thing that stuck out in the prayer, and thanks for the call. I think, okay, let's take him at his word. If he actually believes that the people of God include Christians, Muslims, and Jews, it's all the same God, all the same message, which is what his prayer says, then it doesn't make any sense for him to consider Christians and Jews the people whom God dooms. You can't have it both ways. You can't have them be the people of God and the people that God dooms. I don't know who he meant. Now, if he's a thoroughgoing Muslim, he would be completely double predestination. That Allah destines, decides for some, and decides against others. And so it makes sense for him as a Muslim to put people into those two categories. Here's Matt calling from Florida. Hi, Matt.
Good afternoon, Todd. I wonder how Sean Hannity would treat me had I got up in front of the DNC and prayed an imprecatory psalm.
He wouldn't have liked it, I think. I don't know Sean's personal beliefs, but I know that it's not unusual on his show for him to simply assume that we kind of have this whole the monotheist club going.
Yeah.
You know, the Christians, Jews, and Muslims, there's not that much difference between us. Come on, at least the peace-loving Muslims. So you might have been in some trouble, Matt. Who knows?
Yeah, I think I would have been quite a bit. He does that all the time. He asks people questions that they really can't answer. I mean, there's a false dichotomy there. Israel has done some things that they really need to answer for on the world stage. And if Sean Hannity is behind Israel 100% when they just keep throwing bomb after bomb after bomb back, it just, you know, it's not that I hate Israel. It's just that I couldn't answer that question the way Sean Hannity wants it answered either.
Neither could I, Matt. Thank you very much. The question, of course, was, do you believe that Hezbollah is a terrorist organization and that Israel is a nation of peace? Well, I could say of Hezbollah in, we're talking about this party in the Middle East, I could say, yeah, it's a terrorist organization by its own admission. But can I say that Israel is a nation of peace? Absolutely not. What about the rest of you? So, yes, it's a question designed to score a point rather than elicit any real information. You're right, Matt. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us here in the studio, issues@kfuo.org. And while that's an interesting point to make, the kind of interviewing style that's at work there, the real point here is, do you agree with the imam that it's all one God, all one message, whether it's Abraham, Moses, Jesus, or Muhammad? There's the real point. Now, whether it is Christian, Jew, or Muslim, LCMS World Relief, while they will never say that we're all worshiping the same God, they extend the same mercy and the same relief, regardless of people's religion or lack thereof. The only qualification is that you be in need. Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief are working around the clock and around the world to help those in need, whether it be man-made or natural disasters. You can find them at our webpage, issuesetc.org, or you can call them and donate 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. As time permits here, here's a quick story from CNN on Pastor Ted Haggard, the former president of the National Association of Evangelicals, and his rehabilitation after his sexual peccadilloes before the November elections. This comes from CNN.
He at first denied knowing a former male prostitute, but when recorded calls were made public, he admitted,
I did call him.
And what did you call him about?
I called him to buy some meth, but I threw it away.
Then he denied the man's allegations of a sexual affair, but said,
I went there for a massage.
And later he confessed to sexual immorality. Now, Reverend Ted Haggard says Jesus is starting to put him back together. In an email to his former congregation, obtained by CNN from the New Life Church, Haggard says, quote, I've been paralyzed by shame, and says he's gotten 3 weeks of intensive psychological treatment in Arizona. According to the Denver Post, Haggard has told a church panel responsible for his discipline that he is now convinced he is completely heterosexual, and that his sexual contact with men was limited to his accuser. A psychiatrist who's treated clergy, but not Haggard, believes that reported communication is a kind of code to Haggard's followers.
By declaring that one is no longer engaging in that behavior, to people of that faith, it's like saying that they're not homosexual anymore, because they believe homosexuality is just a behavior and not an identity.
Last November, Haggard was fired from the 14,000-member New Life Church and resigned as leader of the National Association of Evangelicals after his dealings with the former prostitute were made public. But that man's credibility was also questioned when he failed a lie detector test. No charges have been filed against either man.
There's a story from CNN on Ted Haggard so far. Interesting. I mean, he says he now is convinced he's completely heterosexual. And I have to wonder, it's just a question. What was he not before? It's difficult because he's going through this in the public eye. This is between him and his congregation, although it is a public sin. But I hope his congregation knows more of what he's actually confessing to and asking for forgiveness for than simply, well, I did some things and I'm not going to specify. Tomorrow on the program, Dr. Jeff Gibbs will be our guest. Tonight when you get home, you might want to review the section of Scripture we're going to be looking at with Dr. Gibbs. It's called the Beatitudes, but it's really the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 5. And we'll stay with Matthew's version of it for the sake of Dr. Gibbs. And Luke also has a version of it. But if you look in Matthew chapter 5, first 11 verses, you'll see what we're going to be looking at tomorrow on the program with Dr. Jeff Gibbs. Then on Wednesday, Bridget Gabriel is going to be our guest. She's got a new book called Because They Hate, A Survivor of Islamic Terror Warns America. She speaks as an Arab Christian. We'll talk with her Wednesday on Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues, etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.